Take your Bibles, if you will, with me, please, to the book of Ephesians. To the book of Ephesians. I know that's what we're studying on Sunday nights, but we're going to park here for just a little bit. Today marks the one-month anniversary of Becky's and my being your pastor, of my being your pastor, Becky's my being here at Calvary Baptist Church. What a landmark. I mean, just it's there a whole month now. And I am so grateful to the Lord that we were able to bring in 2022 and being the pastor of this church. What a joy. As a matter of fact, in Sunday school this morning, as Brother Ron was teaching, and he mentioned that the Lord, and this is probably something I shouldn't say, but I'll just go ahead and put it out there anyway, because we're supposed to look forward, that joyful anticipation of the Lord's return. And you know how it is, you know, when you're engaged and you're just about ready to be married and you're thinking, yeah, I want the Lord to return, but not quite yet. And maybe it's something else. I want the Lord to return, and I'm eager, but not quite yet. I found that going on in my mind this morning. As he said, you know, the Lord could come back this morning, and we're looking forward to it. And my first thought was, not quite yet. You know, we're just so glad to be here and looking forward to what God's going to do in my heart, and I trust in your hearts as well. Well, as we think about the Old Testament, we think about there were special days, special periods of time that God said, this marks the beginning of a year, of a new year for Israel. No longer are you just one nation among many. From now on, this begins your week of years. There were other times where they would put stones in the middle of the river as a dedication to say, when you see this, it's to remind you or to remind your children. There were other things that would just be brought. Maybe it was a feast. Maybe it was an offering. But different things where God said, I want this to be there so that you remember, so that you have that opportunity of understanding of remembrance and responsibilities and maybe even rededications to say, you know, it is the Day of Atonement. You know, as an Old Testament saint, and yes, we have offered lambs and we have offered sacrifices and offerings throughout the year, but this is the Day of Atonement that's coming up. That's a special day. This morning, I would like this Sunday to serve, the first Sunday in 2022, to serve in like fashion as a day of dedication. Now, we're going to have other revivals and special services and things like that. And that's necessary as we have those special times. Just like the Lord had, every day there's to be a feast of the tabernacle, and there's going to be this, and there's going to be that, and different things that would remind the children of Israel of their responsibility and their opportunity to worship a holy God. But as we begin today on a series, I don't know if the series will be 2 weeks or three or four or six or whatever, but nonetheless, a series that really began out of our study on Sunday night in Ephesians. So with your Bibles open to the book of Ephesians in chapter number 1, I'll invite your attention to just three verses, and then we're going to move from there. All right, from Ephesians chapter 1, the Bible says it like this. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his, God's, good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, in other words, when that time is coming at the end of the world, the end of the age, when time will be no more, and he's going to gather everything in one in the fullness of times. Notice what he says. And he gathers all things together, all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Verse number 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined or chosen ahead of time according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Now verse number 12. Now verse 10 and verse 11 says that he does everything according to the purposes of his will. And when the fullness of time comes, he's going to gather everything in one, in heaven and in earth, those things that were according to his will regarding salvation, regarding Christian living, whatever it is, All things are going to be gathered into him. Now we come to the reason in verse number 11, or verse number 12, that, in order that we who are saved should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. That we should be to the praise of his glory, which first trusted in Christ. I'm going to ask if you'll pray with me as I ask God's blessing on the message. Our Father, I thank you for this text as you used it in my heart and life throughout this week. And Lord, as I began to pray, what you would have me to preach, not just necessarily about today, as you've been working in my heart for several weeks now about this series. So Lord, as today just serves as the introduction to the series, but may we understand that what we're going to study and what we're going to hear from your word over the next 2, 3, or 4 weeks is that it's all to be to your praise, to the praise of the glory of God. And so, Lord, I pray that your blessing would be upon this message, upon your power and your abilities would be granted to me as your servant, but that each here will come with that ambition in heart that just like our sister said and sang just a moment ago, whatever it takes, Lord, I want to be more like you. And so, Father, I pray that that will be a prayer answered, a song sung well, so that we can have our hearts attuned to thy will for our lives, and we'll give you the glory for it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, you're familiar, I believe, with the Bible term begat. Okay, begat. It literally means it has the idea to bring into existence. For example, Abraham begat whom? Isaac. And Isaac begat Jacob. In other words, Abraham was the daddy of Isaac, and Isaac was the daddy of Jacob. And so the word begat has the idea to bring into existence, and it can be in a birth, like I spoke of with Abraham, or it can be in other areas. Now, why did the Lord have these special days? Why did the Lord have these opportunities for them to once again be confronted with these offerings, with these days of atonement, these special days and offerings? It was because the devil was just as active back then as he is now. And back then, as an individual would have the opportunity of obeying the Lord or disobeying the Lord in similar fashion to Adam and to Eve. Now, they had an advantage, having never sinned and being put in a perfect environment and created with the ability to not sin. And yet, they chose to sin. But part of the consequence of that was that their nature, their sinful nature, would be passed down from generation to generation. And yes, Abraham begat Isaac, Isaac begat Jacob, all the way from that day until this day, so that we understand that in every generation, the old sleuthfoot, Beelzebub, the devil, the dragon, the serpent, other names that we give that have been given to the devil, that he and his emissaries, the demons and all, and activated with even in a Christian's life through our old flesh. Now we have a new nature, but we still have this old flesh that tempts us into sin. We've talked about that before. So why take a day like this first Sunday? Is it turning over a new leaf? Is it having a New Year's resolution? Not at all, not at all, not at all. But rather it gives us this opportunity. At least for me, being the first full month that I've been here and had the privilege of preaching behind this desk. But it gives us the opportunity of being reminded that, wait a minute, even as a child of God, someone blood-bought, someone washed in the blood of the Lamb, someone looking forward to the day of Christ's return. And yes, I will be happy if it is today, but the Lord will take care of that consternation because, well, we just got here. And the Lord will say, that's all right, they'll be up there too. So as we think about it this morning and we consider, well, why have these special days? Let me just go through some begats. May I do that with you? Not of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, but let me just go through some begats. And I wrote them down so that I can have it somewhat sequential as it happens in a believer's life. There comes those times of satisfaction. in a believer's life. Now, that's not necessarily a bad thing. If you're out soul winning and you have the privilege of leading someone to Christ, oh, what a great satisfaction that is, that I invested this day well for the glory of God. Maybe it's teaching a Sunday school class. Maybe it's taking something to someone who's in great need of groceries or of encouragement. And so there's some satisfaction that comes from that. But satisfaction not garrisoned about with the whole armor of God, so to speak, and we just kind of revel in that satisfaction that, boy, this is just wonderful, that there's a comfort that comes to that. Now, there's nothing wrong with being comforted in satisfaction. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says that He is the God of all mercies and the Father of all mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. And He goes on into some other things, and we'll deal with that another day. So He is the God of comfort. So is it wrong to be comforted in being satisfied as a child of God? Not necessarily, if that comfort is Spirit-led. If it's Spirit-enabled, and God says, well done, thou good and faithful servant, not just when you get to heaven, but even right here and right now. But, if we could say it that way, if satisfaction that is not Spirit-guided and Spirit-enabled, if it's allowed to be unguarded, that comfort from satisfaction can really generate or begat self-comfort. What makes me happy? What makes me comforted? And if we're not careful, that self-comfort will begat carelessness. It started out okay. It started out being used of God and satisfied. And we got so enjoying the comfort that comes from being satisfied that if we don't have that guarded in biblical perimeters, that self-satisfaction or that satisfaction that has self-comfort can beget or bring into existence a carelessness in our lives. Not only now are we Spirit-driven and walking after the Spirit and not after the flesh, but we get so used to enjoying comfort that if we're not careful, that comfort will breed or beget carelessness, which, and I'll just continue in a kind of a rapid fire, but I want you to see how it can degenerate. How we start out in the will of God, but if we're not careful in that, it can very quickly morph or move or begat, if we could put it that way, carelessness. Carelessness, unattended, can become vain considerations. Carelessness can beget vain things that don't matter. Now, do we think about some things that don't really matter? On the eternal scale, maybe it's skiing or maybe it's this or that or the other. And some things, just things that are not for eternal benefit, are just satisfying in the moment in time. And they're not necessarily wrong. But when it has the influence of vain thoughts, vain considerations that move an individual away from being responsible, from remembering what God wants, from all of the things that are in God's will for your life, when we allow comfort to beget vain considerations, they will soon become carnal considerations. Carnal has the idea of fleshly, those things that are not pleasing to God. It may have been a vain consideration before where the boundaries were broadened out. But if that's left unattended, those broadened out considerations will soon morph or beget carnal considerations that, if unguarded and repented, they will become carnal appetites. The very things that you thought you would never think about, you find yourself thinking about. The vanities of life, the fleshly things of life, the immoral things of life. Well, I would never do that. I would never taste that. I would never do that. But left unguarded, they will become not only carnal considerations, but they will become carnal appetites. Boy, if I could, I would. Yes, I can't right now because, but if I could, this is what I would do. They become carnal
appetites. And if they're left unguarded, they become carnal exposures. Well, you know what I do? I'll just watch it one time just to kind of see, because that way I'll know what to stay away from. I've developed an appetite, and now I'm willing to develop carnal exposures. Carnal exposures left unguarded will beget worldly wisdom. Worldly wisdom is, we see it in Galatians chapter 5 and other places of Scripture, that it begins here and it has that and this and all of that, that you put it together and it has Romans chapter 1 and they handle the truth in unrighteousness. Then they change the truth of God into a lie and they worship the creature more than the Creator. It just goes on to a bunch of, oh, it's awful. And that's part of worldly wisdom. Hey, listen, it's okay. I know preachers that do that. I know deacons that do that. I know Sunday school teachers that do that. It is okay. It's okay. Or just do it and you know God's going to forgive you. You know 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just. You can do it. And God, He loves you. He loves you. And if it maybe is wrong, I don't think it's wrong, but if it is wrong, He's going to forgive you. Carnal considerations develop carnal appetites. Carnal appetites beget carnal exposures. Carnal exposures then beget or develop worldly wisdom. Worldly wisdom begets worldly lifestyles. That's why there are people who perhaps have been a part of this ministry in years past. And if you were to see them or talk to them today, they are so far removed. They don't just go to another good fundamental Bible-believing church, but boy, they are far away. They just almost would even, oh, don't even speak to me of that again. The worldly appetites, the worldly exposures, the worldly liberties, the worldly lifestyles. It speaks of Romans chapter 7 when Paul said, I see then that there is a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. The would do good there is a participle. When I am doing, I'm in the process of doing what God wants me to do, then the Bible says there's a law that evil is present with me to keep me from doing, to distract me from doing what's right, to detour me from doing what's right, so that I will inevitably be defiled and no longer doing what's right. There's many other passages we could talk about. 7:23 of that same text talks about the war that's going on in the mind. It's a battle that's going on in the mind. And the Bible says in that passage, as you and I've looked at it two or three times already in these last 4 weeks, is the purpose of the battle in the mind between your spirit that is led by the Spirit when you're walking after the Spirit, and the flesh that has access to your thoughts to throw in a temptation here and throw in a temptation there. And whatever will work, if it's money, if it's pride, if it's whatever it is, possessions, whatever it is, the devil will use anything to capture your mind and mine. And it says that the ambition is to take our minds captive, to take our minds captive. When I think of all that's possible in thinking of the things that we've talked about thus far, but then when I juxtaposition or put it in one place and looking straight ahead and says, wait a minute, blessed is the man that walketh not after the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. And it just goes on and saying, and it's not the blessed where you go, blessed, 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 blessed. That's not the blessed there. It has the idea of a state of blessing. In other words, as you and I walk after the Spirit, not after the flesh, and we don't let these things beget in our lives, if we have just a little bit of a bad attitude and we go, wait a minute, if I let that stay in there, oh, it's going to deteriorate into something else that'll go to something else that'll go to something. And before I know it, I not only have a bad attitude, I have a bad lifestyle that just started with being irritated or being this or being that. And when I put those two in contrast, one to the other, and I realize what the Bible says here in His love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, the payment, the covering, the removal of wrath for my sins. So that the conclusion of that should be what Mrs. Moody sang just a little bit ago. Whatever it takes, Lord, that's what I want to do so that I could be like you. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. Have that very theme in mind, and the conclusion of verse 12 says, and you'll notice it once again with me, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. Paul's talking about his own life and those of his missionary team there that had come to Ephesus and led these folks to Christ. With that in mind, the rest of the message this morning is going to be an introduction for the next several weeks. There are six different things that I believe, six different commitments, six different qualities that I believe are absolutely essential for Calvary Baptist Church if we're going to be used of God. If we're going to be what God wants us to be, whether we have a congregation of 50 or 500, no matter what it is, as our brother said in Sunday school, it's not so much the number, even though that's a good thing, and numbers is not necessarily a bad thing. Otherwise, we wouldn't have a book in the Bible called Numbers, all right? So numbers are not bad. It's like money. Money is not necessarily a bad thing unless the money has you, right? Unless it has you and it and everything you see by the way of money. But when we recognize we're good to be good stewards of what God's given to us, whether it's two nickels to rub together or multi-million dollars to rub together, we're to be good stewards of what God's given to us. And I would start on the front row. I was going to say over here, but that's the trombone, all right? But we'll start here with a trombonist. I don't know if that's what a trombonist is called, but we'll call it that, all right? And we come over here to the sweetheart. We go all the way back to the sound room. We come all the way back up here to the front, to the lady that's the lady of my heart. And I include myself. We don't have to be intimidated by the flesh and the world and all that comes at us. Amen? Because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Who can separate us from the love of God? Neither this or that or the other, all the would-be destroyers. But if we're going to be the church that just doesn't keep the lights on, we have nice pews that are very nicely cleaned and kept in good state. But if we're going to be a church after the heart of God, these five things God laid on my heart in an indelible way, and I would share it with you, and these will be the subjects of these next weeks in the series. The first is this: if we're going to be to the praise of His glory, as a congregation, we must be committed to be principled in doctrine. Principled in doctrine. That's biblical maturity. Principled in doctrine, that's biblical maturity. Principled means that it's set down. It's not just written on a piece of paper. It's on the fleshly tablets of the heart, the tables of the heart. That, wait a minute, whatever the Word of God says, those are my calling orders. If God says yes, I want to be right in the middle of yes. If God says no, I want to be just as far away from the things that God says no. And again, I believe I've said it before, but many people struggle with the do's and the don'ts in the Word of God. Don't struggle with that. Welcome those things. Why? Is it because God wants to put his divine thumb on us and say, I got Brother Chris where I want him, and I got him, and he's trying to move this way. No, I'm not going to let him because I just want to watch him squirm. No. Oh, my. If God sent His Son to die for my Brother Chris down here, if He loved him so much that He gave it to him, when God says don't, Chris, when God says no in the Word of God, He's doing it because He knows that if Chris, Brother Chris, goes ahead and does that, He knows that there's going to be scars involved. There's going to be delays in the will of God involved. There's going to be defilement to the heart that's involved. So God commands us to don't do whatever it is so that He can protect us. He can keep us in the direction of His will. His loving mercies will be about us, and they're new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. And when God says and he commands us and he says, do this, he's doing it. As I've said before, I think I used the curtains up here. When God says do it, he knows that everywhere that's been, let's say the border that goes around that, is in everything in there are God's dues, his commands for his children. Because he knows that everywhere in there, do this, do this, do this, do this, everywhere in there are his blessings. Everywhere in there. And you can move freely in his blessings. But when we move outside of that are the don'ts. No, no, Randy, don't go there. No, 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 don't, Don, don't go there. No, go this way and be in my blessings. If we're going to be the church, if I'm going to be the pastor, if we are going to be the assembly of believers here at Calvary Baptist Church, we must be principled in doctrine because that is biblical maturity. The second subject we're going to look at is, and by the way, you can just, if you're taking notes and you just want to write vertically the word praise, because we are to be to the praise of his glory. And so I just took the word praise and I knew these concepts that God had laid upon my heart so that this day of dedication, this day of dedication, we mark it down. We're writing it down and saying, this is what we want to be before God. It's the word praise, P-R-A-I-S-E. So the letter P stands for principled in doctrine, which is biblical maturity. The letter R is righteous in fellowship. Righteous in fellowship. Oh, don't you just enjoy being together as brothers and sisters in Christ? Amen or no? Amen. 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 And I enjoy it so very much. Righteous in fellowship, and that is biblical influence. We're going to look at that influence from the Word of God as God opens that opportunity. Principled in doctrine, biblical maturity. Righteous in fellowship, that's biblical influence. Accurate in conflict. Accurate in conflict. And that's biblical responsibility. Many times when we talk about forgiveness, most people lump forgiveness in one big barrel and just say, all right, this happened. Okay, I'm supposed to forgive them. Vroom! I can forgive, but I'm never going to forget. Or I just can't forgive. Why, this is what was done to me. Or more often, this is what was done to my child or my grandbaby or my whomever it is, and I will never forgive. Okay? But the Bible goes into specific detail about forgiveness. And oftentimes, and we'll get into it, it may take 2 or 3 weeks on this particular one. And some others too. But God goes into specific detail about a sequence of events that can happen in forgiveness. Now, can that be advanced? Yes. But can it go in a direction where it can be taken sequentially? Absolutely. Especially for people who were abused as children or for people who've had something done and it was of a traumatic nature and it's gone on for years and years and years and years. Last night, my sweetheart is also my barberette. Is it a barberette? I don't know what you call a lady barber. I'm not going to call her a beautician. You can count on that. All right? But as she was giving me a haircut, for almost an hour, if not an hour, I was on the phone as she's snipping away. And I'm on the phone with a lady from another state. Her daughter has been one of my students in the past. And this lady grew up in a rough environment, a very difficult home. Don't know anything about sexual abuse, but just a very, very difficult home. And I won't put you through it. It's not why we're here. But she has a really, 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 really hard... This is a lady in her mid to upper 40s. And for all of these years, being an adult, being a married lady, having children and so forth, for all of these years, it has haunted her thoughts and her mind, and it just captures her anytime the thoughts or the sight of parents come into being. The Bible says a lot about forgiveness and how it's to be done. In the worst atrocities that could be done to an individual, it is possible. It is absolutely possible. I've been with folks that have been through the worst of the worst. I've been privileged to come alongside of them and help them to realize God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Of a sound mind. As you and I think about it, we're not going to go into it today, but understand that there are responsibilities even in this matter of forgiveness. And when something seems like it's unforgivable, that's where God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. Yes, there are things that have been done that I would say, I'll never be able to forgive them of that. But when my heart yearns after biblical doctrine, as we talked about, principled in doctrine, that's biblical maturity, as I grow in the Lord, and yet this haunting things from the past comes back, and it overshadows me like a storm cloud, and the lightning bolts are coming and going after me in this way and coming after me in that way. And yet, it's just like Jesus to roll the clouds away. That when I follow the Bible principles about forgiveness, God's strength can come in where I'm insufficient to forgive that individual, first of all, to the Lord, and then we'll talk about the others as the day approaches. But equally so, the Bible has a lot to say about repentance. We're going to be looking in our Bibles, not this morning, but when the day occurs, when the day arrives for us to go into that setting, we're going to go into what I believe is the Bible's greatest explanation of true repentance. It's found in the book of Joel. Oh my. Oh my. There's 10 different aspects to repentance that are brought out that God says, here's what I'm looking for when it comes to repentance. So we've already had principle and doctrine. That's biblical maturity. Oh, and righteousness and fellowship, that's biblical influence. Accurate in conflict, biblical responsibility. Then we come to the final three. The letter I is innocent in testimony. Innocent in testimony, and that's biblical integrity. Innocent in testimony, and that is biblical integrity. The letter S stands for sincere in service. Sincere in service. And that represents biblical perspective. Why are you serving? Why are you doing what you're doing while you're serving? Biblical perspective. And then finally, we've already seen principled in doctrine, biblical maturity. Righteous in fellowship, biblical influence. Accurate in conflict, various kinds of conflict. Conflict of your making, conflict of someone else's making. Conflict within an assembly of believers. Conflict at work, conflict at home. We have biblical responsibilities. Innocent in testimony, that's biblical integrity. So that our testimony is clear. More importantly, God's testimony as witnessed through us is clear. And then letter S is sincere in service, and that's biblical perspective. And then finally, the last of this series we'll get to, whether it's 2 weeks or four or however many, but the last is engaged, E-N-G-A-G-E-D, engaged in vision. Engaged in vision. And that's biblical callings, committed to biblical callings. These are all commitments. Now, why do we have to have these and set it down? Okay, now you've already set many of these down in your life, but if you will permit me to do so, as the pastor, I would like for us to set these down as cornerstones of saying, as for me and my house, as for you and your pastor, as for me and my congregation and my beloved people. Why do we want to set these down? Because Romans 7:21, when I have the ambition, when I would do good, I'm presently doing it. The Bible says evil is present with me. And it comes just in being satisfied that begets. And if we just left those things unguarded, we leave them unguarded, they end up in total defilement. And as Paul would say, we become shipwrecked. In the last few moments that we have, why do we need to do it? Principled in doctrine, biblical maturity. It's necessary because if I do those things, if I'm principled in maturity, I will be conscientious, I will be consistent, and I'll be conformed. to the image of Christ. Romans 8:29. For whom he did foreknow, them he also did what? Predestinate to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's what God wants in my life, to be just like his son. If I'm not principled in doctrine, then I'm going to condone deviation. That's just kind of a little movement away. And as I am condoning just a little movement, I'm skipping church. Yes, I really could be there, but this is a higher priority right now. So, or I can say that to my wife, or I can do this or that. And so it's just a deviation if I'm not principled in doctrine. I'll condone deviation that will beget departure. The deviation is not just a simple kind of boop, and I'm back on track. But a deviation left to itself will become a departure. And departures from the will of God always, always, always in my life and yours too brings defilement. It brings defilement and breaks the heart of God. Why do we understand that evil is present with me? Because I need to be principled in doctrine. I also need to be righteous in fellowship, which is biblical influence. Why? Oh, because Philippians 1:27, the Bible said to the church at Philippi, this letter from Paul, he says, stand fast. That doesn't mean stand quickly. Okay, I'm standing. Doesn't mean that. That means you put your feet down. He says, stand fast in one spirit. He's talking to the congregation there in Philippi. He says, stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together. So it's not just this mind and this mind and that mind and that. I got these thoughts and those thoughts. No, he says collectively, because you're walking after the Spirit, you are and you are and you are and I am and she is and he is, that we're able with one mind and with one spirit, it says, with one mind and one spirit, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's Philippians 1:27. Chapter 2, verse 2 says this, fulfill ye my joy. Just a few paragraphs later. Fulfill ye my joy that ye may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. What kind of an influence does that have? Oh, when I'm around Sister Mary, when I'm around, Brother Steve back there, and when I'm around just each one, Oh, I want to be more like Christ. Being around you makes me want to be more of a pastor. Being around my sweetheart, oh, as she walks with the Lord and studies the Word, and I watch her as she's diligently studying the Word, it says to me, boy, I don't have to have her go around me spiritually. I need to be growing faster than she is so that she can have me to follow along with and to have heart-to-heart fellowship, and yes, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Why else? Oh, we've looked at principled in doctrine, righteous in fellowship, but what about accurate in conflict? That's a biblical responsibility. It's necessary, it's as absolutely necessary as we understand for righteous conclusions in wrongs committed. Coming up with righteous conclusions when wrongs have been committed by me. Wait a minute. Yes, I didn't pay that debt back 11 years ago. And that individual doesn't need me to because they have a lot more than I do. And they've already taken it off the books. It was a bank or it was a business and they just wrote it off and so it's forgotten. No. When I've wronged someone in however manner, I need to have a righteous conclusion about how to reconcile. Whether they want to or not, I need to make that action. Or wrongs received. I need to have righteous conclusions about wrongs received. I have spent probably multiple hundreds of hours dealing with people, thousands of hours in counseling, but hundreds and hundreds of hours dealing with people who've been physically, sexually abused. It's awful. It's awful. It distorts almost everything they see. But when a child of God comes to a place where they realize, wait a minute, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. then that means God has a remedy for my thoughts that I've been told over and over and over, you can't get away from those thoughts. They're going to haunt you for the rest of your life. They're going to capture everything about you, and it's deeply ingrained in there, and you just can't, when you try to go to sleep, they're there, and when you're trying to pray, they're there, at church, they're there, and whatever, and you're just stuck with it for the rest of your life. That is absolutely not true. Can they be accessed for the rest? Yes, if you choose to. If you're careless in how you deal with your thought life and all of that, and yes, it can be there from there on. But wrongs received, God has a righteous way of dealing with those things as identified in the Word of God. We're going to deal with some of those things. We must hurry. Innocent in testimony, sincere in service, and engaged in vision. Don't have time to go into all of those as to why they're necessary. They're necessary that you and I can have a biblical perspective. But also, when we dedicate this ministry, when we dedicate our lives, it's not just I think I'm going to lose 11 pounds, or I think I'm going to do this, or I'm going to do that, and we get busy, and those things seem to go by the wayside. Some things need to be deeply engraved upon our hearts and in our convictions, that molds our character, that says, I will serve the Lord.